Greetings in the name of Jesus. Welcome each and every one, youngest to oldest today, probably from a few days old to 80-some years old. We're all on a journey of life, every one of us. Appreciated very much what, say amen to what we heard shared this morning, taught, preached. Who am I? Where am I going? And also to think of those roots, that one very big one, it's not in the soil anymore. There was a day that got taken out. And there is a day in our lives where we must be born again. We must have those roots, that axe laid to the root, and come out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And, you know, and it's our choosing. Now, I realize that root was taken out physically, but by faith, we must come to God. That's the only way we will have those roots taken out. I had to think of that song, one song we sang this morning, 837. I'd like to glean a few thoughts from that before we go on. There's a term there in the last stanza. Says, cleanse and refine my thought and affection. Seal me and make me pure as thou art. Most of us know there, if there's something that's going to be sealed, usually it takes heat to bring that to a seal. Pretty most of us are acquainted with canning. That's where my thoughts went. And there are certain things that need a certain amount of time. I don't know all those times. It seems our wives somehow just know that. I don't see them getting a book out, but somehow they learn that. Some take maybe an hour, some 15 minutes, some maybe 3 or 4 hours, where the heat needs to be at the place of boiling and bring that to a proper seal to preserve that. How much heat am I allowing God to bring into my life so that I am sealed for the day of redemption that Jesus has brought? Or am I just wanting to step away from that? Lord, I can't take this. I'd rather just stay where I'm at. And you know what's going to happen with something that's not sealed? It doesn't take very long, especially if it's meat. You have this smell that's coming forth that there's something wrong. It's rotting. It's deteriorating. But God's seal is even much greater than what we can put on a can or on a jar. Praise God for that. There's a lot here, a lot of thoughts here in this song. We could just maybe glean a little more. It says, pour the rich streams deep into my heart. Well, if that's going to happen, there's another few words there. It says, cleanse and refine me. It's through repentance, through believing, through confession. That's how we get there. And I felt it was very clearly shared this morning. If you can, those of you who can, please rise with me for prayer. Father, which art in heaven, we praise your name this morning for your goodness to us. We look at you, Lord, of your holiness, your almighty, and yet you're concerned about the things in our lives. You're concerned about what we're facing. Nothing is too hard for you. Whatever we've faced in this last week or in our past, you know those things. If there are unresolved issues, or if we're walking in victory, we're encouraged. But Lord, wherever you find us today, I pray that you would minister unto our needy souls. You would break the bread of life today like you already have. Lord, only bring those things that are pleasing to you, that which is your will, and take away those things that, that shouldn't be spoken. Just keep them away, Lord. Father, I pray that from youngest to oldest, whether, no matter where the understanding is, Lord, that there could be nourishment today. There could be it something very soft and dissolvable, easy to dissolve and digest for the young ones here. And that there could be meat for the mature brothers and sisters. Lord, that we could be edified together. We could grow in the likeness of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Be with those that are ministering away from here this morning, Brother David, Sister Melinda. Lord, be very near to him as he preaches the word. Brother Mark, as if they're family. And wherever your children are scattered abroad today, Lord, persecuted brothers and sisters, encourage them, Father, in your word. Joel and Esther down in Haiti, Dry and Marion. Lord, also pray that you just help us to be faithful and serve you right where you have placed us. May it be to the glory, your glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some time ago, I had preached a message on the church, a calling out, and desire, purpose was to continue some with that and get a little more practical. As we looked at, I'd like to just refresh a little bit of where we had been and then go on. The church are calling out, and how it has been God's desire from the beginning to have a relationship with man. And now it's our turn today. You and I are living in this generation, and not only with Adam, but then with a group of peoples we see down through the ages of time. Just mentioning a few of the patriarchs there: Adam, Seth, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, down to Abraham. I'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 15 for a few verses there. You can turn there with me if you have your Bibles. Genesis chapter 15, and seeing the broader perspective of what God has had for his children then and for us today. Verse 1 says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Well, that's a powerful verse. How many of us sense a need of a shield? God said he's going to be our shield when we trust in him. That was the promise he had to Abraham, as to you and I also. "I am thy shield and exceeding great reward." Genesis 15, verse 13 to 16, "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age." Reason I'm bringing this out, it's leading to somewhere. It's leading to Moses as we go into Exodus chapter 3, just following quickly here for just to go back a little bit as a refreshment there. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 5 is a very powerful scriptures there. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." And we think of Moses at a time in his life where it seemed like all his aspirations, all that he had seemingly lived for, was just put on the back burner. It's like, what is my life worth? And then God took him out there in the desert during that time to work in his heart and bring much humility in his life, as we see this coming out. It says, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Are we standing on holy ground? How serious do we take our walk with God? Or is it just a social life? Is it just, it's kind of a club, get together on a Sunday morning that somebody shared, just to be here, be in the number? Or do I really desire to hear from God? Do I really desire to grow? Where am I going? The place where thou standest is holy ground. And then we know the story as it goes on there. God led the children of Israel out, called the people out of Egypt. And we come to Exodus chapter 19, and God said to Moses, tell the people to prepare to meet with me. God could have just come down and started talking to the people. We know with all of God, all things is possible. What lesson was he giving us? What example was he giving us in Exodus chapter 19? What does it mean for us today? In what he told them there, he said, chapter 19, verse 10, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. There was going to be a meeting. And one day, we're going to have a meeting with God face to face, just as the children of Israel did when he spoke to them. And there's some things that come out of this that is very, very interesting. And as God had the people prepare to meet with him, I believe it's so important as we come together the Lord's Day collectively that we prepare to meet with God. We prepare our hearts. And I believe that's what singing does. It draws us into a relationship with God. It takes... like a brother shared this morning about the layers around us. You know, sometimes we have a lot of layers that God needs to peel away to get down to the real core of my being. And when he gets there, something changes. I appreciate what Josh has shared there. It's the beginning of the week. It was a very difficult time. I was facing some things and not knowing what to do. And it's somehow I had gotten a cold, a sore throat last Sunday. I felt it coming, and it got worse. And for some reason, about Tuesday, I don't know what caused it, but allergies seemed to climax, where I just about didn't know what to do. I was so miserable, and all day long, it didn't let go. It's just like, it's just never going to stop. And I had stopped at a place a few miles from home to get a few items. And it seemed the pressure was so great. And just even emotionally, it was just something was... I wasn't sure if I was going to be able to drive. I started feeling dizzy. We just had this lesson on dizziness last Sunday, wondering what is all going on. We just prayed the Lord would help me drive home. And... then I think it was about the next day. I was at a place of business, and it seemed the Lord knew exactly what it takes to peel those layers. And we talked for quite a while, and God did something. I don't know where do those things, how God works, but there has to be a yielding in our hearts and lives to allow God to do that. And all I know is that we serve an almighty God that cares about our needs. But at times, I find that God allows us to go in some deep valleys. I'm not saying it's sin, but some deep valleys that we don't understand what God is trying to do. But if we are faithful and just continue looking to God, he will bring us through that valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I just thank the Lord for his love and his mercy, his kindness. And many times I find, maybe it's through our wives, through our children, through the brothers and sisters in the congregation, that God uses people to help us along the way. I am just amazed. And I trust it's why one of the reasons why we're here today is to be edified together, to be more prepared for service for the Lord, whatever that may be. God help us. As we look at Exodus 19 there and the preparation of the word of God to come to the people, and then in chapter 20, the Ten Commandments were given, the law, there to Moses and the people, and I try to imagine what it must have been like in that day for those many, many people standing before Mount Sinai, and that mountain quaking and the smoke going up from it and the trumpet. It must have been some loud noise. I don't know how far that carried. It says it got louder and louder, and then God spoke. We had a real heavy thunderbolt, or whatever you call that, lightning, or I'm not sure what. It was thunder. It woke me, I think it was yesterday morning or morning before. I think it was around 4 o'clock. Our window had been open some, and it woke me with a start, and it shook me. And the whole house was rumbling. I don't know how many of you heard that. And it continued. You heard, and the thunder sounded like it was in a distance. It was just this rolling and rumbling. One of the other sons had heard it too. And the whole house was just kind of shimmering and shaking. And how would it be if we would stand before that mountain, and that's what we would be experiencing? It scares me when lightning strikes right close. And you know that there is a higher power than what I have that's around me, and it can destroy me in a moment, and just it can consume me. But God doesn't want us to look at him in that way. He wants us to come to him in faith and love him. And that's why we come to Deuteronomy chapter 18, like to turn to that, and where we're going today, where God came and spoke in the latter part of Moses' life, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, talking about the prophecy of what God was going to do. It says, "And the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not." That's what's talking about in what happened there in Exodus chapter 19 and 20. "And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." That's what we have in the New Testament today, is being required of our lives. That's what we have, that God, we're going to have to give an account to God what I've done with Jesus. I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We read of this account. Hebrews 12 in verse 18. It's beautiful words there. This is a new covenant. It says, "For ye are not come into the mount that might be touched, and that burn with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Even Moses, the servant of God that talked with God in person, said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And I'll say I understand all of that, but one day, the things that remain will not remain. There's going to be fervent heat. There's going to be, the elements are going to melt, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth come down out of, the new Jerusalem come down out of heaven. That's what we read. And all of us want to be a part of that, I trust. We can have our names written in heaven today. But then it goes on in verse 28. It says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. What does that mean to you and I? Do I tremble at the word of God? Is it changing me where I need to be changed? Am I really giving God my all, my heart? And then we look at the verses in Joel. You don't have to turn to that. Where God had promised that there would be a change of the new covenant. I just want to get those words right there. The day that we're living in now, Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon my servants and upon my handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. That's for you and I. I believe God has called every one of us, but it's our response is what's going to make the difference to truth, our response to Jesus. And now, as we're in it now, prophesy the new covenant, Jesus, there in Matthew chapter 16, asked some questions, as we already heard this morning of that rabbi, how he made the difference of the questions that he asked. And here Jesus is asking some questions, and I think it's very important that we get a hold of this. In chapter 16 and verse 13 in Matthew, says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who are you? That can be a very general question. We can go, you know, maybe we meet somebody or we're in a crowd, and who do the people say that Jesus is? Who do you say that he is? Or, you know, it's more of as in a group setting. But Jesus didn't stop there. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now it's my turn. Now I have to answer. Whom say ye that I am? very personal. And we see Peter's answer here. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." Excuse me. "But my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It never has, and it never will. Jesus' church, God's church, is going to be here unto the end of the ages. But you and I have the choice to be part of that church, and we are choosing today where we're going in our direction. There's three points I'd like to look at this morning, and one is the becoming a child of God, a member of the body of Christ, God's order for the body, and practical daily living and choices. And that is not all inclusive. There are so many. The Gospels, the Epistles is just full. I mean, we can teach the rest of our lives and not cover everything. It's just a few things here today that I hope can be an encouragement to us. That church, what do I need to do to become part of that church? Whom say ye that I am? Romans 3, I'm going to glean a few verses there, very familiar verses. Romans 3, verse 23 to 25. Excuse me. Says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." That propitiation means an atoning or mercy seat. And if we know the story of the tabernacle, what the mercy seat was, where the high priest only went in there once a year in to make atonement for the children of Israel, and he had specific instructions. I haven't read over it recently, but I think it was to take his hand and sprinkle the blood. I think it was seven times eastward. It was something that, like I said, I haven't read over that, but it was very, very specific what needed to happen there. And then as they took those two goats and they cast lots on them, and then one was to be slain for the atonement for the blood, and the other one was to be taken, it says, by a fit man and led out into the wilderness that he could never return, as something for them to get a hold of, that their sins are forgiven. And God said, it says that God winked at their, says that their ignorance. Somebody help me there with the word. Yeah, something there. But then you come into the, and that pleased God. God was pleased with that. And yet that covering, you know, in a sense reminded them every year. We come into Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 9, and we read how the blood of bulls and goats, how the Jesus is now that fullness, that we can be forgiven and even have our conscience cleansed to serve the living God. That's the difference, and to live a life of victory. And it seemed, you know, as long as we're in the law, there is a total, I mean, there's a continual kind of an oppression, in a sense, I have to try to do this. I have to try to do this. But by grace, we find it voluntarily and a privilege to serve our God. And that's how we must come to the Lord, is voluntarily. Romans chapter 10. Verses 5. Again, it goes back talking about Moses. So many scriptures relate from the old to the new. As examples here, into the new. "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. We don't have to think, well, I'm going to have to wait until some great revelation happens, until something comes down out of the sky, and then I can be changed. Or something's going to happen that's coming out of the earth, and then I'll believe. No, it's nigh, even in thy mouth. It goes on there. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's what the new birth is. God speaking of a change, a metamorphosis, a worm. Many of some of you I know, because we've been taught of you or of the butterfly getting some worms and finding those on milkweed plant, putting them in a jar and watching that day after day, and the time comes where it goes into that crystal. Chrysalis, and you know the time's getting close. It's going to happen. And next thing you know, you keep watching that, and here it comes. Just a wet butterfly, not very pretty, stretching its wings. And you try to help that little butterfly, you're going to ruin it many times. You're going to hurt it, that it can't function properly. But eventually, you see it moving its wings. You see it starting to exercise its body and getting its strength and drying those wings. And then we see them out in the, you know, flying around. We can see them in our houses too. They don't last very long there. But what a beautiful, beautiful thing. And that's what God does through the power of the blood of Jesus to change us from an old man into the new. And when that happens, when that's a reality, we become a part of the body of Christ. We become an adopted son or daughter. What a blessing. We can't be thankful enough, but it's a miracle. It truly is a miracle. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, don't need to turn there. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So then what does sanctification have to do with your life and with my life? It'd be nice, you know, we're justified, we're made innocent, we're made as though we have not sinned. When we repent, we become a child of God, but the journey has just begun. A new life in Christ. And there's a lot of sanctifying that God wants to do in our lives to make us more holy, to make us more like His Son, the Lord Jesus. When we become God's children, there must be a separation from being yoked together with unbelievers. God is looking for a coming out from amongst them. And I think we already heard some of those verses this morning, but I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I feel it gives such clear definition of what God's will is. It says, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That unclean means impure or foul. I'm going to let the verse 18 and 7, chapter 7, verse 1, to a little bit later. But what is he talking about impure and unclean? What does God's word have to say about uncleanness? And there's a number of different scriptures we could turn to. We could think of Romans 1. But I'd like to turn to Galatians chapter 5, talks about the works of the flesh, and just read some of that. And in 2 Timothy also, to try to help us understand what is God really saying. Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. I don't think I want to take time to explain what those all mean, but if you don't know, I would encourage, take a Strong's Concordance or a dictionary, find out what these words mean. It's an eye-opener to know, even in, especially in the Hebrew and the Greek, in knowing what do these words really mean. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy 3. There's a number more there that are not mentioned here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fearless, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God." That where is our affection? We heard about our affections this morning. It reminds me of the song we sing sometimes. "Have thy affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God?" You know, there are affections in our heart that are going to take us places. Because where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. We cannot get away from what a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But in Colossians chapter 1, is singular, it says, set your affection. You can only have one affection for God. He cannot share his glory with another. There is only one. That's singular. Set your affection on the things above and not on things of the earth. Then it goes on to say, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And just bringing that out to bring some clarity. What is God? What separates us from God? What is he talking about, foul or unclean? And I'm challenged with that. You know, it comes down, we might think, well, I'm not a drunkard, I'm not reveling or those type of things, but what about being unthankful? What about unholy? What is unholy? It says disobedient to parents. You know, is there an attitude of reverence? Is there an attitude of obedience? Or do I have a rebellious spirit? That's what it's talking about. Rebellion separates us from God. And, you know, at times we may look at this as those that haven't been born again, those that haven't been converted, but I find God wants to do a deeper work in my heart. He wants to continue taking layers off to really get to the core of my being. I think of the example of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. I wouldn't expect that Isaiah even recognized that there was a sin in his life. I don't know. But what brings revelation of God's, how he looks at us, isn't it when we spend time with him? When we come into his presence, that we open our hearts, allow him to speak to our needs. Sometimes we don't even know needs there until God all of a sudden reveals to us, oh, this is what I'm trying to get to you. This is what I'm trying to say to you. And in Isaiah, when Isaiah seen that I'm saying some things that aren't holy, and he had unclean lips. What did he do? He said, well, I guess that's not that important. He repented. He got serious with God, and God seen his heart and took one of those coals there, and he said, now your tongue, your lips are cleansed, your heart is cleansed. I believe that's what all of us want, but it takes confession, it takes repentance, it takes faith, but it's the love of God that does that. But see, it didn't stop there. For Isaiah, it's amazing when there's a person, there's will surrender to God, all of a sudden you start hearing things maybe we didn't hear for a while, or maybe had never heard before. He said, he heard this voice, whom shall we send? Who's going to go for us? Oh, Paul, here am I, Lord, send me. Am I willing to be sent? And the challenge to me is there in Isaiah, it wasn't to be just that day. Isaiah said, how long, Lord? This looks like a difficult task. He said, till the city becomes desolate. It's going to be his life to preach the gospel, even though maybe it wasn't going to be accepted. It was going to be his life. Beautiful example of repentance and then a service towards God. We look at another verse, 1 John 1:9, very familiar verse. If we confess our sins, thank you, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness? No. Most of it? All of it. Everything. Nothing is too hard for God. Everything. Do we have that faith, that confidence that if I just come to the Lord and open my heart, God can cleanse me? And I am encouraged with what I'm, I believe, about what I am hearing in the congregation, and I look forward to what God is going to do in my heart and in each of our hearts and as a congregation. If we can allow other people, if we can open up our hearts and allow interaction into those deeper issues of our lives, I don't think a church is going to flourish unless that is happening. You know, we can get together on a Sunday morning and have a blessed time of worship, just worshiping God. And I know God can speak through us to that, and truly he does. But something that I have found is the fellowship afterward is also a very important part. As we open up our hearts to each other, as we share together, and it so encourages me that, you know, many of us, we probably have a normal lunchtime, is 11:30, 12 o'clock, but it seems that many times the Lord's Day, it's, I don't know, I guess it's not that important, 2, 3 o'clock sometimes, 1 o'clock, and I thank God for that. And yet we do, you know, we face, and we have little children. I know we've already at one time, depending what where our children were and their ages. We took some snacks along. We got a little late. We had something to eat on the way home. So, Mike, another half hour once you leave church. But I feel that is a very healthy thing, is that we can be edified together in whatever way that might be. But let's count that precious. But opening our hearts to each other. Point number two, God's order for his body. I'm going to have to try to go through this pretty quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm sorry, chapter 11. Very familiar verses there of God's headship order. And I want to glean a few things there in chapter 11. And we also read of the Lord's Supper and how that we were, it gives us some direction and instruction for that. And then it comes to, there's some reasons there why there's sickness. You know, sometimes we don't know what's wrong, but we know that there is a problem. If there's headaches or whatever it may be, we know that somewhere, something, or if there's a fever, the temperature has risen, but we can't figure out what is happening. But we know there's something wrong. And we better find out what it is if this continues on, because it could become very, very serious. It could mean that the body is going to die, and that happens. In verse number 28 in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." What does that all mean? That sounds like a bad situation. There's many, as it say, many weak and sickly among you. And I had looked up some of those verses there. I don't think I'm going to go there, but God's desire is that the body is flourishing, that there's health, like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, where his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And, you know, there are times where I believe that one of the important things, you know, for us as a body is that I have my brother to walk beside me. You know, there's blind spots I have in my life that I don't see. It's just the way God has created us. And I believe that, you know, God doesn't give all the gifts to one person. He divides them severally as he will. Why? I think one of the reasons is so that we have a need for each other. But if there's pride in that, it just creates contention and makes a lot of problems. But if there's humility in that, it can be something very, very beautiful. God's order and design for there to be a oneness there. going on to 1 Corinthians 12, let's try to go through this quickly here. Verses 1 to 4 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." I just want to pick out a few more verses here and there. Verse 11 says, "But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." I'm amazed at that. You sit in a brother's meeting, sit in a, sometimes a minister's meeting where there's people even gathered from many different areas, and just seeing God using the different gifts to bring his will, to bring direction. That's so powerful. It's such a blessing. And that's what God wants in the local body. verse 12. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." And it goes on to give some examples there of the different parts, you know, the ear, the smelling, you know, and it just brings out the beautiful example of it needs each other. It can't function on its own. There needs to, God brings that to bring a balance, I believe. Verse 18, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him." You know, he does that because he sees what is best for the good of the body. And I just want to say, you know, from youngest to oldest, that are sitting here today, God has a purpose for every one of our lives. Everyone. There is a work to do, no matter who it is, where we are in life, where we've come from, but we need a purpose of where we're going. God help us. Verse 27 to 31 there in chapter 12 says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." It says, "Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." We come to chapter 13. That could be a message in itself. I'm just amazed, you know, how much a person, how much God, how much wisdom God gives to mankind to do many great and marvelous things, even for God, for the kingdom of God. But then we come to chapter 13, and we can do all these things, but unless it's by charity, it doesn't profit us a thing. It may profit God's kingdom. It may, people might be being saved, but it doesn't profit me anything if I don't have this in my heart. And it gives some very specific things of this outworking in our lives. And I must say, I have a lot to learn and grow in these areas. It says, "Vaunteth not itself, it suffereth long, is not puffed up." You know, we can, and I believe it just brings out the example here of how knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. We can have all the knowledge, all the understanding, and it may be a good in its sense, but it really doesn't profit unless it comes forth by charity, by love, by humility. What about a few of these others? "It doth not behave itself unseemly, it seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth." How about you and I? I find myself falling short sometimes. But by the grace of God, we need to come to Him and repent, and God will pick us up. He'll take us on. And, you know, we're living in a time, we see through a glass darkly right now. But it says then, face to face, one day with Jesus our Savior, our Lord, we be faithful to Him unto the end. And there's another lesson here, I think, in verse 11. It says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." I think it's talking about maturity in Christ. We seek after those things that are excellent. We allow the Lord to take us onward, take us to higher heights with Him. And the lesser things, drop them off. You know, there's so many practical instructions. And, you know, he that stole should steal no more. We should work with our hands so we have to give to those that need. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. And the practical things in life. that was point number three. And just trying to get to a few more yet of those things. In John chapter 13, Jesus there, how he taught his disciples. And here he was, the Last Supper, the last time he was going to be spending time with them before he goes on the cross. And it seemed like Jesus' heart was just full. He was just, his heart was just that his disciples can get a hold of this and take it with them. And they did. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you. You love one another. again and again and again in those chapters of 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. A new commandment I give unto you, you love one another. There is so much there about, I was going to get a few of those things. I think I'll just let that. And come into chapter 17, that they may be one, you know, as I and the Father are one. And Jesus prayed for us. There are, those scriptures are very precious. God knows what we're facing today. And that we be not of the world, even though we're in this world. And the reason that we're to be one in Christ, not for just a faith Christian fellowship here. We just have this nice church and people are getting saved. Praise God, that's happening. But that the world may believe. Others might see. There's a purpose for us being here. There's a purpose God has for each one of us as we go from this place. But that we can be edified together. And you would look at verses like Hebrews 13:1, finally, brethren. Have that. Let brotherly love continue. How's that working itself out? Let brotherly love continue. Did give a lot of description there, goes on to talk about other things, but let brotherly love continue. You know, and we need to be exhorting one another in Hebrews 10, restoring one another, bearing one another's burdens, Galatians 6. All of those things are real things in life. We care one for another. And reminds me of the verse a brother brought out here a few weeks ago, being able also to admonish. It's not just having the right words to say, well, this is what the Bible says, well, truly it is. But what about being able to get down to my brother's need, that he can feel that I care? It's not just the word, it is the word. I have so much to learn in that myself, but I believe until that happens, it's going to be different. It's going to be difficult to be able to admonish. And once a brotherhood is able to admonish one another, it's a very comfortable place to enter into each other's lives. I just want to encourage that. I've been blessed by that. I believe we're all looking forward to that time, the New Jerusalem, as we read about in Revelations 21 and 22. The tree of life is there, where Adam and Eve took of that a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They thought they would be gaining, but it was death, spiritual death. And God has the tree of life for you and I, that we can find that flowing freely in our hearts and lives, if we look to Him in faith. Second Corinthians 4. Verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then verse 16 says, for which cause we faint not. You know, sometimes we get weary, sometimes we get tired, sometimes we get overwhelmed. It looks like the mountain is just about too big to cross, and the valley seems so deep. The way seems so difficult. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That renewed means to renovate. We renovate something, we change it, we make it new, make it better. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It takes time to walk with God. It takes time to be holy. It takes a purpose in our lives that we would press in to the battle, keep going until the end. Now in conclusion, 2 Corinthians 13, Yeah, I know there's so much more practical things that could be shared. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11 says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." God bless you.